Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
The book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be talking about every believer's clear and present danger. Every believer in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, as well as in the church age, faces a ever-present and clear danger. The most innocent man who ever lived, Adam, faced this clear and present danger, and he succumbed to it. The strongest man who ever lived, Samson, also faced this clear and present danger, and he also succumbed to it. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, faced this clear and present danger as a believer, and he also succumbed to it. Also, some of the great figures of the Old Testament and New Testament faces clear and present danger. Abraham faced it, and he succumbed to it. King David, a man after God's own heart, faced this clear and present danger, and he succumbed to it. King Saul faced this clear and present danger, and he succumbed to it. The Apostle Peter, the leader of the disciples of Jesus, faced this clear and present danger, and he succumbed to it. That ever-present clear danger that faces every believer, that faces you and faces me, is the danger of backsliding away from God. Today we're starting a study of the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prime example of this danger, ever-present, clear danger that we all face of backsliding from God. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning in Jonah. Let me ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. This was a book that was written over 2,700 years ago. And yet it contains truth that is relevant for us today. In fact, as we start this book today, we see a classic example of a backsliding believer. And today in particular, we'll be looking at the cause of backsliding. First, let's look at Jonah, a picture of backsliding. Jonah the man. Was there really a man named Jonah? We need to first ask ourselves, because there are those in our day who say Jonah is only an allegory, that Jonah is a parable, that nobody really believes that somebody was swallowed by a big fish. And so in our age of unbelief, there are biblical scholars, liberal biblical scholars, who say it's only a parable. It's not a real historical story. Well, how do we find out the truth? We go to Jesus. He's our ultimate authority, right? And we ask ourselves, well, what did Jesus think about Jonah? Did Jesus think it was just a good parable or it was a story? Well, what we find is in Matthew 12, Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise up against this generation at the judgment and condemn them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and yet this generation has someone greater than Jonah. Now, if Jonah was not a historical figure, it would not make any sense for Jesus to say this. And so as we look at Jonah the man, we say, indeed, Jonah was a real life figure. Now, let's look at Jonah the prophet. He prophesied in Israel around 790 B.C. It was during the reign of King Jeroboam. He was a contemporary with Amos and Hosea. Now, at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign, Jonah prophesied in 2 Kings that Jeroboam would extend the borders of Israel to a level that would rival the days of King David. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so Jonah was a prophet, and he had prophesied this prosperity for Israel under King Jeroboam. But what we see is, even though God prospered them physically, they were experiencing a state of spiritual decline during this time. Jonah is also a man that represents the nation of Israel in many ways. First, he was God's chosen vessel. God had chosen him to be his prophet. Israel was God's chosen vessel to proclaim his love and his righteousness before the world. Israel was not to be a nation unto themselves hiding this love and righteousness of God. They were to be stewards of this treasure, and they were to proclaim it before the Gentile nations. Jonah was chosen to do this same thing. Second, Jonah had a special relationship with God as his prophet, his spokesman. Israel had a special relationship to God. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. They were his treasured possession. And then thirdly, yet though Jonah had a special relationship with God, though he was a chosen vessel, yet he rebelled against God's commands and experienced a spiritual decline. Just as the nation of Israel during this time of Jonah was rebelling against the commands of God and were experiencing a spiritual decline. This is and can be a picture of not only of Jonah and the nation of Israel, but it can be a picture of any Christian who is living in disobedience to God, or a nation that's living in disobedience to God. Now let's move to the cause of backsliding. What causes a person to backslide from God? Simply put, it's saying no to God. Look at God's command to Jonah in verse 2. It's very clear. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. First, God says, arise, get up, get to the job. It's interesting, in Scripture, God often uses this word when he's calling someone to a specific job. He came to Joshua and says, arise, cross this Jordan, take the people into the land. He came to Samuel when Samuel was there with Jesse and the sons of David. And David came in and he says, arise, anoint David. He's my chosen one to be the next king of Israel. So arise means get up, get to the job. Go to Nineveh, the great city. Nineveh was the capital of the much-feared Assyrian Empire. It was one of Israel's greatest enemies. God calls it a great city. It was built by Nimrod. It was so large, it took 3 days to walk through this city. Not walk around it, but walk through it. It took 3 days. The writers of antiquity said it was the largest city of that time. Archaeologists have uncovered findings that bear this out. Its inner wall was 50 feet thick. Imagine 50 feet across here. It was 100 feet high as a 10-story building. Cobb Hospital is about 7 stories high. Higher than that. And 50 feet. It was massive. It was a great city. He says, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now the term cry out carries the idea of cry out in judgment. Deliver a message of doom. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and proclaim a message of divine judgment upon them. They are a wicked people. The Assyrians indeed were wicked. In fact, they were so wicked that their own king mentions their wickedness in chapter 3 in verse 8 when he's calling on the people to repent. He says, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Even they acknowledged their violence. In fact, they reveled in their violence. Archaeologists have uncovered writings, tablets, of the leaders of Assyria that have boasted about their cruelty. Let me read you from some of these. One ruler boasted, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountains, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountains red like wool. The heads of the warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against the city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. Another leader, writing regarding the capture, says of a leader, I flayed him, his skin. I spread it upon the wall of the city. He skinned him and put his hide against the wall of the city. He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of the live captives and stacking their corpses in piles. Another leader boasted of his cruelties and wrote, a pyramid of heads I reared in front of his city. Their youths and their maidens I burned up in the flames. I cut their throats like lambs. I cut off their precious lives as one cuts a string. Like the mighty many waters of a storm, I made the contents of their gullets and entrails run down upon the wide earth. I cut their hands off. They were said to skin their enemies alive, sometimes taking 2 weeks to do so. They would impale them and put them outside the city gate. They were a notorious and brutal people. And it was to these people that God comes to Jonah and says, go and proclaim my message. Now, there are 3 insights I think we can immediately gather from what we've seen so far. First, as wicked as the Assyrians were, God still desired their repentance rather than judgment. The very fact that God sent Jonah to proclaim his word of doom is because God desired that they would repent. Ezekiel chapter 18 says this, Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather, that he should turn from his ways and live. As wicked as they were, God desired that they turn and live. God doesn't take pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. Now that says to me that you and I also should be concerned about everyone's salvation, no matter how wicked we may think they are. If undisputable evidence came to light, say they found the personal diary of Adolf Hitler that chronicled the last days, the last hours of his life, and it became very clear that in those last hours of his life that he repented of his sins and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith alone to be his Lord and Savior, would you rejoice? Or would you say, that rat, he should spend eternity in hell for all he did, killing those 6 million Jews and all those other people? Or would you rejoice? If you found out undisputably that Saddam Hussein, right before his death, became a Christian, forgiven of his sins, and is going to be in heaven with you, would you rejoice? Or would you say, man, he needs to spend eternity in hell for what he did? What about Ted Bundy? What about Osama bin Laden? What if you found out he got saved right before he died, and he's going to be in heaven with you? Would you rejoice? Or would you say, I can't believe it. I'm trying to live a good life, and he's out there doing that, and he gets saved? And he gets to go to heaven like me? The height of spiritual arrogance. Israel didn't want Assyria to be saved. They wanted them to burn in hell. You and I don't deserve heaven. We are only saved by God's grace. Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Ted Bundy don't deserve hell any more than you and I deserve it. But preacher, they've done things I've never done. Well, how many sins does it take to deserve hell? And they were no more lost and depraved than you and I were before God saved us. And it was God's grace who saved us. And if God's grace saves them, then we should rejoice in that. Never think, man, he's too wicked. He would never want to know Christ. He's too bad. I'm not going to talk to him. You don't know what God's going to do. They're no more lost than you and I were before we got saved. There's no degrees of lostness. There's no degrees of death. Dead is dead. And we talk about being dead as a doornail and things like that, but when there's no life, there's no life. Death is death. Spiritual death is spiritual death. You don't get more dead. You're just dead. And when God saves us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he causes us to be born again. And it's all grace. By grace you have been saved. So the first thing is, as wicked as they were, God desired rather that they repent and be saved. Secondly, often God's word to us is not easy to do. He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. It was a lot easier for Jonah to prophesy about Israel's prosperity that we saw earlier in 2 Kings. That was an easy thing to do. It's easy to proclaim good messages. But to go to this wicked people and proclaim their judgment, to go to the enemy and to proclaim God's judgment, that's not an easy thing to do. Many times, God will place his hand on something in our lives and tell us he wants us to change. It may be during a sermon. It may be while you're reading your Bible. It may be while you're in prayer. But God's command comes to you and it's like light. And you know God has spoken. You know God has put his finger on something in your life that either he wants you to do that you're not doing, or he wants you to stop doing that you are doing. And it may not be easy to do. He may say, I want you to start giving 10% of your income to me. Lord, I can't even pay the bills now. How am I going to give 10%? He may come to you and say, I want you to start obeying and honoring your parents. What, God? You don't know how strict they are. Their main goal is to take all the fun out of my life. Won't be easy, will it? God may come to you and say, I want you to be the spiritual leader in your home. But God, my wife knows the Bible so much better than I do. She's so much more attuned spiritually than I am. God may come to you and say, I want you to be that submissive wife I've called you to be. What? Submit to that man. Submit to that idiot. But God's a step ahead of you, ladies. Scripture says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, that's a blessing. It's just your own husband. You did have some say-so about that. But that word, see, so you can't blame anybody but yourself, all right? Amen? But I thought I'd change him. Okay, now, that's your problem. Okay, here we go. That word, own, your own husband, that word in the Greek is idios. You know the English word we get from it? Idiot. So God was ahead of you, ladies. Submit to your idiot husband. Or God comes to you and says, stop gossiping, stop stirring up strife. Or He says to you, you've got to stop that immoral relationship that you're involved in. Or He says, I want you to stop smoking. I want you to stop drinking alcohol. His word comes to us many times. It's not easy to do. Third truth. Backsliding can start with God showing us something He wants us to do. To Jonah, it was go to Nineveh. To you and I, it might be something else. But we've come to a definite time and God points His finger on our life and He says, I want this to change. And how you respond to that will determine whether you start backsliding or not. I've come to what I call spiritual crossroads in my life. And I knew if I was going to go on with God, I had to say yes. I remember when it was time for my second daughter, we found out that we were pregnant with our second child. I knew how much my insurance would cover. I knew what my co-payment was. I knew how much a hospital was going to charge. I knew how much money I made. I knew how much my expenses were because I had them budgeted out. And it became obvious to me I was not going to have enough money when that baby was born, to pay the hospital bill. And my dad was a hospital administrator. And I heard him say more than once, son, there's no excuse for you not being able to pay your doctor bill or your hospital bill when your baby's born, because you got 9 months' notice. So that kept ringing in my ears, right? Well, I remember sitting outside of a hospital there where I was pastoring in the local city, preparing to go in and visit somebody, and God was dealing with me. And He brought the verse in Luke 6 to my mind. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And that was a picture. They had the robes. It was a picture of a man gathering his robe and making a big kind of bucket out of that and pouring in there a good measure of the grain or whatever and then pressing it down and then shaking it to make it settle more and then it's running over. And God said to me, are you going to believe me or not? Are you going to trust me to provide for you or not? Now, I realized at that moment there was more at stake than a few hundred dollars for a doctor bill and hospital bill. My whole ministry was at stake. God said to me, if you're not going to believe me in this, don't get back up in the pulpit on Sunday to preach. If you can't believe me in this, don't stand up there and be a hypocrite. You got to get out of ministry. So I realized that was a crossroads. I either had to go on with God, or I had to get out altogether and start backsliding. When God's Word comes to us, it's how we respond. And look at Jonah's response. He said no. Verse 3, but Jonah arose, went to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In contrast to what God wanted Jonah to do, he went just the opposite way. Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast. Tarshish was 2,000 miles west. He took off in the opposite direction. He said, no way. He went the opposite way. We do the same thing with God. We say no to Him, and we go in the opposite direction. He says He wants us to teach Sunday school. We say no, and we quit even coming to Sunday school. He says He wants us to give a tenth of our income. We say no, and we quit giving altogether. He says, I want you to go talk to someone about me. We say no, and we avoid that person altogether. He convicts us of some bitterness in our heart towards someone that we need to forgive, and we say no, and we avoid that person altogether. Look at what he wanted to run from God's presence. Twice in verse 3, it says, from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He thought, if I can just run from God and get far enough away, I'll be all right. He thought, man, if I can just get far enough from God, He'll get somebody else to go. Now, Jonah shouldn't have known he couldn't run away from God. I mean, Psalm 139 had already been written, which says, where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I'm convinced Jonah knew this passage. But you see, when we're running from God, we obey the words that we even know are in Scripture. We act like idiots. We disobey when we run from God and we're trying to go even though we know what the right path is. You remember Saul, King Saul? He was in rebellion against God. He was backsliding. He went to see a witch. He knew God's Word said not to see witches. He'd even kill the witches in the land. But he disguised himself because he knew it was so wrong. He didn't want anybody to see him doing it. And he went to see this witch. When you are backsliding, you disobey God in even areas where you clearly know you should not. You stop going to church altogether. You stop reading your Bible altogether. You stop praying altogether. You stop having any mind for God. Look at the trouble Jonah went to get away from God. First, he had to go to Joppa. Then he had to find a ship going to Tarshish. Then he had to pay the fare. Said he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it amazing how much trouble people will go to disobey God? Rather than submitting to that boss, they quit their job, they move to a different city and get another job. Rather than obey his parents, he runs away and joins the Marines and spends 4 years under their authority. Does that make sense? Isn't it interesting what we will do, the lengths we will go to, the personal price we will pay to disobey God? And the moment we say no to God's Word to us, we begin to backslide away from God. At first, nobody notices it. If someone had known Jonah was a prophet, they would have just thought God had sent him on a mission to Tarshish and he was going on that mission, wouldn't they? Nobody notices it but us. We know we're backsliding, but nobody else knows. But then, soon, it becomes evident to others also. It wasn't long before these sailors realized this man's not on a mission for God. He's running from God. It's not long before other people realize you're not walking closely with the Lord. Now notice, no reason is given why Jonah says no to God. In fact, we don't find out his reason until chapter 4. You know why we're not given the reason, I think? Because the reason doesn't matter. We can always come up with good reasons why we don't want to do what God's telling us to do. I mean, we can come up with 100 reasons and make them all seem good in our mind, can't we? It doesn't matter why you disobey God. The results are the same. Disobedience brings backsliding. We move away from God. And that brings me to the main question today. Are you backsliding from God? Have you faced this ever clear and present danger, and have you succumbed to it? There's only one place you cannot stand with God, and that's still. You're either moving closer to God or you're moving away from God. You cannot stand still. It starts with God placing His finger on something in our life. God showing you a truth for you to obey. He gives you clear direction about what He wants you to do. Now, I think it's perfectly okay for you to check with someone in spiritual authority over you and say, I believe this is what God is saying. If it's something that seems to be way out there, make sure it's God. I think that's okay to say, God, I think God's saying this, but I want you to help me to discern it. Is this what God is saying? But if it is, then you either obey and you grow closer to the Lord, or you either put off obeying, or you simply say no. You can say no to God without saying no. Right? Just don't do it. Just say, well, I'm thinking about it, or I'm getting ready to do it, or I'm trying to figure out how to do it, but the results is the same. We're not doing it. You're not fooling God. Passive disobedience is nevertheless disobedience. And so if you're not either doing what God told you to do or seeking to do what He told you to do, you are saying no and you are backsliding. And if you're going to reverse it, you've got to go back to that place that you said no to God, and you've got to go back and say, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will. Pick it up and start. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to give you a few moments to do some business with your God. I want you to say, Lord, some of you already know. I mean, it's been there since we started, where you have not gone on with God, but you have started to go back. But I want you to ask the Lord to show you, Lord, is there any area in my life I've not said yes and I'm sliding back? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications on ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.